Following on from that, let me just mention something to you that I want you to be aware of, and this isn't a pressure point, but some folks sometimes say, well, if I'd known, I'd have helped. So I want to make you aware of something. Nowadays, on a kind of normal Sunday, we're averaging around 500 people here when you combine our two services and our kids in as well. So around 500 people. And then in any given week, on the different platforms that we upload our service onto YouTube and Facebook and our website and our app, there's another couple of hundred people at least who watch our service during the course of the week. Now, you're here today in-house and you see everything and it's like really well set up and everything looks really good. But if you've ever watched our online, it's dingy. I didn't say anything about the context or the content. I'm talking about the look of it. Because in-house, we've got great lighting, although that one, those actually dazzle you completely. But anyway, so in-house, we've got great lighting and everything else. But if you watch it online, sometimes you can hardly make out the stage, particularly when the band are leading us in worship. It's really not good. So here's the thing. Most people who visit us for a first time already checked us out online. So online is our shop window. It's what everybody sees first. And it needs to be the best we can make it. So here's what we're looking to do. We are looking to substantially upgrade the lighting around this area so that it will look really good in our online presence. And the other thing we've got to do to make that happen is we've got to have cameras that are more efficient than the ones we've got. So we are looking into that currently and hoping to be able to do that. I'm letting you know that, and the reason I'm letting you know that is going to cost a fair bit. And if you would like to donate to help to make that happen as a separate thing to your normal offering, then please feel free to do that. And you can, if you're writing a check, you could put lighting in the memo line. Or if you're giving online, I'm looking at Charlotte now because we discussed this briefly before. If you put it into the general fund and in the memo put lights, okay, we could do that. But if you'd like to be a part of that, that would be a good thing. And one more very significant thing before I come to look at today's teaching, of course, it is Memorial Day weekend. And Memorial Day, as you know, it took me a while to learn, actually, coming over the States and recognizing your holidays. Memorial Day is not the day that we salute veterans. We do that another day. Memorial Day is when we remember those who did not return. And we thank God for them, for their lives, and we pray for those that have been left behind. So I'd like us to take a moment just now and pray together. And as we pray, let's thank God for our nation. Father, thank you for your goodness to us as individuals and families and to this country too. As a nation, we may be messed up in many ways and divided in so many ways. But God, we thank you for this great nation. And thank you for the way in which you have preserved her. And Father, we especially thank you today for those who have served faithfully so that we might live in freedom. And Lord, wherever there are empty chairs around this nation today, we pray, Lord God, that the families will know your comfort and your presence and your peace. God, we thank you for those who were willing to make the sacrifice and actually did. And God, we speak your blessing over those that are left behind. Be with them today. Our God, we pray. And Lord, as we look into your word, will you help us to hear you? Lord, I pray that troubled hearts will find peace today. Broken hearts will find some healing. And above all, Lord, that you'll be glorified. Amen. Now, one of the things about social media is that it reminds you sometimes of what went on, you know, in previous years around this time. And I've seen a few things on my social media this past week that reminded me that 7 years ago I'd had a major heart attack and had triple bypass. And I saw a post that I wrote the day in between the heart attack and the surgery. And I simply wrote, "Haven't been feeling good today, but it will get better." And I put a picture there with a Bible verse. And you know what the Bible verse was? You're sitting on it. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And that Bible verse has been one that's been an incredible source of encouragement to me over years and years. And when we started our series here of "Help, I'm Not Okay," we highlighted this verse in particular. And wanted you just to have that to maybe take with you and put somewhere significant where at some points when you just need to be reminded, you'll see it and it will remind you, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid?" It's been encouraging to hear the feedback from this series that we're coming towards the end of now. And I'm grateful for the fact that it seems to have really hit a lot of people where they needed to hear God's word and they needed some help and encouragement. So we've talked about things like overcoming anxiety and dealing with depression, beating burnout, nixing negative thinking. We've been thinking of things like that. But today, as we look at walking through grief, I'm not going to talk about how to overcome grief. I'm not going to talk about how to deal with grief. I'm not going to talk about how to beat grief, because here's the reality. There is no way around it. You walk through it. You have to navigate it. And grief is something in multiple forms comes up in all of our lives at different times. Grief has to do with loss, but it has to do with loss or can apply to loss in a number of different ways. You might grieve the loss of a relationship or a friendship, or you might grieve the loss of a marriage in divorce. You might grieve the loss of a job. You might grieve the change in life that leaves you an empty nester. It's like, where am I? My life's gone as I knew it. Then, of course, if you're a New York Mets fan, you live with grief 6 months of every year. I can say that because I'm one of them. But in all seriousness, today what we're going to do is we're going to specifically deal with the grief that comes through the death of a loved one. And what I say here, though, I really feel does apply to grief in other ways that it may arise in our lives. And I want to make this clear right up front, if I haven't done so already. There is no fix. There is no cure. But God will help you walk through it. Psalm 23 in verse 4. You'll know this verse. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." So David here is saying, though I walk through what feels like death, I'm not going to fear any evil. A lot of people, you know, in our minds, we think David, the psalmist, the shepherd boy, and what he did while he was looking after sheep was he had nothing else to do. So he had a little harp and he'd play on his harp and he'd make up psalms and he'd sing psalms to himself and to God. And probably he did a lot of that. But most scholars feel that Psalm 23 wasn't written when he was in the idyllic setting of the pastures looking after the sheep, but rather that Psalm 23 was written in a time of David's life when his son Absalom, David was the king, his son Absalom wanted to take the throne from his father, and so Absalom got a bunch of people together and they set out to kill David. So his own son was going to kill him. And David fled for his life from Jerusalem. And as he fled from Jerusalem, he ran down or in an area which leads towards Jericho. And there is a section there that is known as, still is, the Valley of Shadows. It was a kind of a scary place to be because of the nature of the terrain. It seemed like there were dark shadows all over the place. So here's David, heartbroken, afraid, and saying, though I walk through the valley of the shadows, I will fear no evil. And when we come to dealing with the loss of a loved one, we pass through the valley of shadows. Isaiah 43 verse 2 says this. God says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. He didn't say you're going to avoid them. He said you're going to go through this experience. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. When you pass through, walking through grief. See, here's the thing. A lot of people get the feeling of, you know, well, I shouldn't be feeling this way. I wish I didn't feel. Of course you wish you didn't feel that way. Of course. But let me just make this point. Grief is real. And there is no need for shame. Like, I shouldn't be like this. I shouldn't feel like this. No, it's a very real thing. And there is no shame. Because grief impacts us or can impact us in so many areas of our lives. So grief can affect us emotionally, which could lead to irritability and fear, volatility, numbness, despair. Grief can hit us behaviorally, so that we withdraw from people. Maybe we don't sleep well. Maybe we are restless in general and can't concentrate on things. Maybe we just start crying unexpectedly. Grief can affect us cognitively, so that we find ourselves forgetful, losing track of time, losing our concentration. It can affect us physically, so that when you're grieving, you might be more frequently ill. You maybe lose your appetite. And again, you maybe have too little or too much sleep. And of course, grief can affect us spiritually. Why has God abandoned me? Why did it turn out this way? Why isn't my faith insulating me from this pain? So it can impact us in a number of different ways. And the Bible never pretends that faith makes us immune to pain, right? So there's none of us here as followers of Jesus who can say, the wonderful thing about my salvation is I haven't been hurt ever since I trusted Jesus. Right? Our faith does not make us immune to pain. Listen to Psalm 6 in verse 3. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Like, I'm in the depths. God, how long is this going to go on for? So let me say this. Grief is not a sign of weak faith. It is the price of love. I'll say that again. Grief is not a sign of weak faith. It is the price of love. And when we lose someone we cherish, the depth of sorrow often mirrors the height of our love. It's unavoidable. And God does not scold us for feeling it, so we should not scold ourselves either. You know, living in the 21st century is a whole different world, isn't it? I was on the Port Jeff ferry the other day, and when I went to go on the ferry, the guy said, have you got there on your phone? I said, I was born too early for that. I don't trust it. I printed it off. Here you go. Here's the QR code on a piece of paper printed. My Lord. Some of it. You younger folks got no idea how the world's changed for us old fogies, really. Really. Right? I mean, you know, to a stage where a few years ago we were delighted because we had a phone and we could make calls and receive calls anywhere we went, provided, of course, we didn't lose the signal, which we did half the time, right? And then you come to a place now where, you know, the last thing we do on a phone is make phone calls. And if somebody calls, it's like, why didn't they text me instead? Right? We can talk to people all over, anywhere, but we don't want to anymore. So we text. And then if you're texting, you've got to learn the language. I don't know how many times in the last couple of years I have had to Google different abbreviations. Because people write, it's like they're writing in some foreign language, right? I remember a couple of years ago, somebody was replying to something I said, and they just sent back SMH. SMH. It's like, what does that mean? So I Googled it, shaking my head. All right, okay. But I, you know what? I had no idea. Or somebody, you know, you send someone a text and they reply with BRB. You know what that is? Be right back. It means they're going to ignore you for 3 hours, but don't worry. And then, you know, things like, I did this, YOLO. I had to look that one up. I really did. Right? You only live once, which is kind of an excuse for having made a bad decision, I think, done something you might otherwise regret. And then I did see a new one the other day, BFUIFSB. It's a long one, right? Best friends until I find someone better. Right? So when I text, I write words and sentences with abbreviations, with punctuation marks. So my texts have commas in them, like proper sentences, because it's the English language and we do it justice. So that's the way I do it. And you know something? Punctuation matters. All right, now what's this got to do with what I'm talking about? Well, here's the point I'm coming to. Punctuation matters. I want you to take a look at this verse on the screen, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Now, I just want you to notice the last two lines of that. So you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, comma, who have no hope. All right? Now, here's the thing. If that part of the verse, the comma wasn't after mankind, but was after grieve, here's what it would be saying. So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. What it says there is you know what? I want you to know what's happened to your loved ones so you will not grieve. But that's not where the comma is. The comma is after mankind. And here's how that reads, right? So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, comma, who have no hope. So the Bible isn't saying, I want you to know about what's happened to those who've gone on ahead of us so that you will not grieve like others. It's saying, I want you to know this so that you will not grieve like others. We do grieve, but thank God we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We do grieve. So the Bible's not saying, you know, we don't grieve like other people. Like, you know, we don't grieve. People who have no hope grieve. No, we grieve. And we've got hope. We've got eternal hope. We've got a very real hope. But we still grieve what has been lost. We still grieve the incredible change in our lives. We still grieve what's become for us then, a change of identity. In whatever way the relationship might have been. If you've lost a spouse, suddenly your identity has changed. There were two of us and now there's one. I was a husband or I was a wife, but I'm not that anymore. And you feel like, you know, where do I go from here? And you feel vulnerable and everything in life is different. And you know what? If you're someone who's lost a parent, and that parent may have been a good age, but the fact is they were always there for you from the time you were born. And the fact is this, although you're an adult now and responsible and taking care of your own life, the fact is this, they've always been there. So of course we grieve. Of course we grieve. Some of you have been through the tragedy of losing a child. And the loss of a child means the loss of all kinds of dreams that you had. Things that you would have loved to have been a part of in their lives. We do grieve, but we don't grieve like those who have no hope. A man by the name of Earl Groman wrote this. He said, grief is not a disorder, a disease, or a sign of weakness. It is an emotional, spiritual, and physical necessity, the price you pay for love. And I want you to hear this. The only cure for grief is to grieve. Now, some of you may be here today, some of you may be watching online, and you were hoping that I was going to share something that would suddenly change it and take it all away. The only cure for grief is to grieve. Walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In 1969, the psychiatrist by the name of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross introduced something many of you will have heard of called the five stages of grief. It was in a book she wrote called On Death and Dying. And these five stages describe the common emotional responses that people often have when they're dealing with loss. Denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance. Now, I want you to look at those and... Actually, you know what? I got those the wrong way around. Acceptance comes at the end. Depression comes before that. I want you to look at those. She calls that the five stages of grief. And sorry, I'm messing up the video by wandering around. But here's the thing. She calls those the five stages. And then she says, but they're not linear. They don't follow one after another. So I think the five stages is probably a bad way of describing them, because you look at that and you think, well, you start with denial. Denial is you're not fully facing up to what's happened. And that's understandable, because when you've just lost someone, the fact is that there is so much going on, there's so much to be taken care of, and it hasn't perhaps fully hit home at that particular point. And then another stage of grief is anger. And maybe you're angry about the way it took place, or maybe you felt someone had a hand in it, or their negligence was responsible, or maybe you're simply angry with a person, like, why did you leave me? And then the third stage of grief she talks about is bargaining. The idea of bargaining is that we kind of start thinking in our heads, if I'd done this, or if they'd done that, or maybe if this had taken place, maybe if they'd gone here instead, and you're trying to work out how to bring a different end to the scenario, but the fact is the end's been written. And then there's depression, which manifests in a dozen different ways. And then there is acceptance. Now, But as she says, when she identifies these five stages, they are not linear, actually. You don't go from one to the other and think, oh, I'm almost there. And those of you that have dealt with grief recently, and others of you will remember this, there's another picture I want you to see. Let's take a look at this graphic. That's the way it actually goes. There are five stages, but they are all over the place. And the reality is, you might be in a place where you think, well, I'm doing good. I'm in the place of acceptance. And then all of a sudden, one day you wake up and you're really angry. And then you go from one to the other, to the other, to the other, and you're calm and everything's really good. And then suddenly you burst into tears. And nothing really happened at that moment, but that was just how it went. Because grief is multifaceted, and you can be all over the place, and you can be all over the place for a substantial period of time. Now, some of you may be sitting here thinking today, this isn't helping me at all. But I honestly hope that it will. Because what we need to do is we need to normalize your experience so that you don't feel, what's wrong with me? I'm a Christian. Why aren't I better? They're in heaven. I should be happy. Of course you're happy they're in heaven, but you're heartbroken that they're not here. Emotions can be all over the place. And there is no correct way to grieve. So grief is real and there is no need for shame. And what I want to look at is I want to look, though, at five truths that can help us on this difficult journey. Now, if you just glanced at your phone or your watch to see what time it is, you probably just got nervous. So here's what I'm going to do. I had this all planned out for today, and then, during this week, I took a reality check and said, there is no way on earth I can get through all this on Sunday. And what I didn't want to do was take a little piece of it and then just rush the rest and say, well, sorry, I didn't get to it, because it is an important and sensitive topic. So what I'm actually going to do is I want to look at these five things that can help on this difficult journey. But what I want to do is I'm going to look at two of them today, and then I'm going to look at three of them next Sunday. And rather than rush it, I really want... This has been a stressful week. I'll tell you why. Because I felt responsibility of bringing help and healing to hurting hearts that are here. And that's what I dearly want to do with God's help. So I'm not rushing through anything. I'm just going to take my time with what I've got. And then next week we're going to continue with the theme. And my prayer is for those of you that are grieving right now in whatever way, I trust you'll find help and hope. And for every one of us, like we've said every week with this series, if it's not where you're at just now, put it in your back pocket for the day when you may well need it. Grief is real and there's no need for shame. But there are five things and five truths that can help us on this journey. The first truth I've called presence. Presence. God walks with us. I know that sounds simplistic, but we must never forget it. God walks with us. Psalm 23 and verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thou art with me. Back to that verse in Isaiah chapter 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. The promise of God's presence. right through this journey. And the promise to really look to is not for the removal of grief, because grief is a part of the whole experience. But the thing to really look for and to hold on to is the promise of God to be with us in it. I will be with you. I love the fact the Good Shepherd doesn't shout instructions from the mountaintop. He walks with us. He walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. He has a rod in his hand to protect us. He has a staff there to help to guide us on the journey. And the fact is, the Good Shepherd is with us. And let me say this, whether you believe it or not, and whether at this moment in time you feel it or not, whether you are aware of God's presence or not, that doesn't change anything in the slightest. God is with you. God is with you. He promised he would be, and he always will. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles." God is with us. The Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. And God doesn't always comfort us by erasing the pain, but he comforts us by drawing near. When I was a kid, and I, you know, when I look back now, this is pathetic, but anyway, I wouldn't surprise most of you. But when I was a kid, we lived in a different era, right? We lived in a small city where, you know what, kids just played out in the streets. We went off to the park and whatever, and we didn't have cell phones for our parents to keep tabs on where we were. We just went off and we came back when it was dinner time. And I'm out with some of my friends, small kids, and this big black car, got no idea what it was, this big black car came down the street. One of my friends said, "Quick, run, hide down here." And I said, "Why?" He said, "No, run." So we go and we hide behind this wall. And I said, what's that about? He said, "Those are the kind of cars that kidnappers drive. And they kidnap kids." Now, I don't know how old I was, maybe 7 or 8 years old. And like, you know, I heard this, I didn't know any better. So whenever I was out, I was looking and watching for the big black cars. I always had one eye out for a big black car. And when I saw them, I'd run and try to hide someplace, frighten the life out of me. But I tell you this, if I was walking down the street with my father beside me, I didn't care in the slightest. I wasn't watching for big black cars. I wasn't afraid of kidnappers. When my dad was by my side, it was okay. When you go through the waters, I will be with you. I know it hurts. I know it's hard. I know you wish you could get beyond it. But grieving is the price of loving. But God is with you. God is with you. And God shows up often in different ways. You know, sometimes it's a Bible verse that comes to our mind that comforts us. That's just God letting you know he's there. Sometimes we might hear a song and that really hits us, and it's like, yeah, that was God letting you know that he's there. And even on your worst days, when you feel, if God's there, I don't really care anyway, the fact is, it doesn't alter the fact that he is with you. Number one, the first thing to help us on this difficult journey is the presence of God. And then the second thing, The last thing for today is this. I call it permission. Permission. Give yourself permission to mourn. And I think Christians handle this probably worse than a lot of folks who are not believers, because we think we should be different. We think we should be handling it in some kind of better way. We feel as if we're letting God down or our Christian church family down if we're conspicuously grieving. Listen, the Bible says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It says there is a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. There is a time to mourn and there is a time to dance. Listen, I like to laugh. I couldn't dance if my life depended on it. But I like to laugh. I do. But you know, there are times when we weep. There are times when we mourn. And no one can define for you how long that may last. But don't rush the weeping. Suppress it because you feel you should be over it. There's an old Irish saying that says this: death leaves a heartache that no one can heal. Love leaves a memory no one can steal. And the two go hand in hand. Love leaves the pain, but the memories are so precious. It's an individual journey. And our focus will change as time goes by. But there's no defined timeline. It's all over the place. Sometimes it does change, and it changes because we make a conscious decision now and again. I know there are people in the room today, and there are some of you who in recent years have lost a spouse. And I'm grateful for the fact that Jill and I are still together after over 56 years of marriage, but my wife is 75% gone. Sorry, this isn't about me. But my wife is 75% gone with the Alzheimer's. So a couple of years ago, you know, a lot of people were saying to me, you need to make sure you take time for yourself and make sure you get time to refresh yourself. So I went away, and I did this a couple of weeks ago. I went away for a long weekend down to Punta Cana in the Dominican Republic. And I was down there a couple of years ago, the first time I'd ever taken a vacation by myself. And some of you know what this is like when doing things by yourself after a lifetime of not. And I was sitting at dinner one night, and I looked across the table at the empty chair. And I started to cry. And as often happens to us older folks, the words of a 60s song came to my mind called "She's Not There." That didn't help, but that's what happened. You know, that's what happened. Like, she's not there. She's not there. She's not there. It was rough. And the next night when I came to dinner, I sat and I looked across the table and I found myself going down the same dark road. And then I stopped myself. And I said, I'm not going to do this tonight. I'm going to think about the vacations we've had over the years. And for the rest of that stay, every time I sat in a restaurant for a meal, I thought about one or two of the vacations we'd had together, places we'd been, places we'd visited. We've been blessed to be able to go to a number of different countries, seeing some of the most outstanding things there are in the world. And I sat and I focused there. I shifted my focus. It's kind of what we've been talking about in our midweek Bible studies, about taming your thoughts. Sometimes we must take control of our own thoughts and say, no, I'm not going to go down that road. Here's what I'm going to think about. I'm not going to let myself get more and more unhappy. I'm going to think about the good things and the good times we enjoyed together. I've drawn a lot of stuff from this topic from a book written by a friend of mine called Ian Jennings called What is Life Without My Love? Ian and his wife Barbara, Jill and I met them when we were in Bible college, and they have been lifelong friends. Ian spent his whole life in ministry, came to a point where he was about to retire, and Barbara had been an educator, and she had just retired, 65 years old, as the principal of a school. And she had just retired, and they'd got some great plans what they would now do together, in life together. And then Barbara was diagnosed with a brain tumor, and eventually she passed. And sometime after that, Ian talked to a lot of people who had been through loss, and he talked about their experiences and how they dealt with things and what it had been like for them. And he wrote them in a book called What is Life Without My Love? You can find it on Amazon if you wanted to see that. It's a great book. And one of the things Ian says is this. He says, our thoughts don't need to be random and scattered. They can be focused and uplifting. We have a choice. Give yourself permission to grieve. But when you need to, tame your thoughts. Pull them in. Remember so many good things that you enjoyed together that make the loss painful just now. Next Sunday, I want to look at prayer. And I don't mean prayer necessarily the way we think about it. I mean talking to God and telling him life stinks. I mean talking to God and telling him, I can't deal with you just now. I mean talking to God in the sense of say what you think because he's big enough to take it. I want to talk about prayer. I want to talk about the role that other people can have. And of course, I want to talk about the promise. Remind ourselves of everything that God has prepared for those who love him. Death leaves a heartache no one can heal. Love leaves a memory no one can steal. I hope some of you found those thoughts helpful today. I want to pray with you just now, can I? And I want to pray especially for those that are here today, those watching us online who are grieving right now. Maybe grieving the death of someone very dear to you. Maybe grieving some other aspect and area of your life. Lord, you are the God of all comfort. And I pray this morning that you would, Lord, comfort every aching heart with an awareness of your presence and with the peace that comes from giving themselves permission just to walk through this valley of shadows, knowing that you will be with them every step of the way. Father, we thank you today. We are so grateful for the reality of eternal life. Though we mourn, we thank you. We don't mourn like those who've got no hope. We don't grieve like they do. But Lord, while we do grieve, we thank you, we also do have hope. And we thank you, Lord, that eternal life has been made available to us through Jesus. And we know that this earthly journey is a path that has got tears scattered along it. But God, we thank you that even the darkest times will lead us ultimately to eternal day. God, comfort every grieving heart, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.